First Peter chapter 4. And verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We're just listening to the beautiful privilege that is ours to abide in him and he in us, and to know the shepherd's guidance. You know, the last speaker came to Charlottetown once. That's where I live, in Prince Edward Island, Eastern Canada. But he wasn't doing the will of God then. He was performing at a nightclub in Charlottetown, PEI. That's when he was doing the lust of men, following his own lust in his unconverted days. But I sense that since God has saved him, he's been burdened about doing the will of God and how the shepherd could guide him through his life. And maybe there is someone here this afternoon and you would like to know more about this guidance in your life. One thing to talk about it, but how to get it. And that's what we want to talk about for the next half hour. How to get God's guidance. How to experience that in reality. Every day, to know a sense of his presence. We've been hearing about that all afternoon. A sense of his presence. A living reality in our lives. And Peter wrote that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. I was enjoying just this morning, Colossians chapter 1. Look at that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, Paul wrote, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. There's his will. Imagine being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing, not plateauing, but increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and endurance and long-suffering with joyfulness, and so on. But imagine what it would be like to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What a Christian life that would be. Here is the Apostle Paul with so many other burdens on his mind, and he is praying night and day that these Christians would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, one more reading in Romans chapter 12, a well-known verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your religious, reasonable, spiritual service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every day, we are making choices. Wouldn't it be nice to know with confidence that the choices that I have made in the past week and the choices that I will make in the next week They will be in harmony with God. Is it possible? You see, our life in retrospect is really a composite of all the choices that we make each day. They might seem small, like small choices, but my life is really a tapestry of all of those choices put together, like little threads woven together, and it forms a picture of my life. So every choice, every decision I make in life, wouldn't it be nice if I knew it was in harmony with heaven, the will of God? Maybe you're here this afternoon and you have some questions and you say, well, I would like to know whether I should do this or whether I should do that. And should I buy a new car? They asked me if I would be a Sunday school teacher, but I don't know whether that's God's will. And I don't know whether I should be baptized. And someone asked me to go to see a movie. Should I or should I not? And a girl at work asked me out. And she's a very fine, upright girl. I don't think she's a Christian, but would that be the will of God for my life? It just seemed like our personalities match. And maybe that's God's will. How are you going to know? How are you going to know? Because I'm sure not one believer wants to make a decision that's out of sync with the will of God. You'd feel really vulnerable, wouldn't you? If you're actually making choices outside of the sphere of His will for my life. You say, I know, but it seems like it must be very complex. I've asked a lot of preachers, how can I know the will of God in my life? Well, I hope you just don't ask preachers, because you know, preachers don't have all the answers. Have you asked some of the other Christians in your home assembly? Some of them that, they don't have to be fossils like me with gray hair, but have you asked anyone that's older than you? How do you experience the will of God in your life? They will probably stutter and stammer and they say, oh, well, you know, it's not an exact science. And they may be very modest about it. But the reality is that Christian over the years has had some dealings with God. And although they might not think, well, they won't say to you, I hope they won't. Well, look, here's the answer. And this has always worked. And this is what I've always done, because I think if the truth were known, all of us have struggled from time to time with discerning His will. But ask them, why would you like to do the will of God anyway? People go around and they're wringing their hands an awful lot of the times and they say, well, I'd like to know His will for my life. Why would you like to know His will for your life? Are you just curious? Is that why you're asking? Or are you asking about God's will for your life because you want to do it? Or do you want to find out, well, if this is His will, then I'll weigh it up whether I want to do it or not. If that's my attitude, I am never going to find what God's will is. If I am just curious, but if I come to God saying, Lord, I want to do Your will. I want to submit. I want to surrender. Show me and I will follow. Lead me. Guide me. Just like the shepherd. And I will follow. If that's my attitude, then He will show me and He will guide me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How is the relationship between you and your God this afternoon? When Dr. Valens was speaking at the outset of the afternoon meeting, could you identify times in your life when you were very conscious that you were abiding in Him and He in you? Do you have moments, days, weeks, maybe months, when you were really enjoying the reality of His presence? That there actually was that intimacy. a real relationship. I know it's not always there. I wish it was there every day of my life. But thank God for the times in our life. Doesn't it make you want to crave to have them every day of your life? But how is the relationship between you and your God this afternoon? Christ-centered, or is it world-centered? As your mind even wanders here at the conference, where is it wandering? Are you thinking, you're sort of veering away from the preacher's outline and saying, "Yes, Lord"? And you're way off on another path thinking, "Oh, yes, Lord, that's exactly the way I would like to live my life." That's wonderful if your mind is wandering in that direction. Or is your mind wandering in the other direction? World-centered. So is it Christ-centered or world-centered? Psalm 32, verse 8. The psalmist said, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." It's often been said, I've said it many times before, but especially those of us who are married, but I remember experiencing it as a child too, at our family table. When I said something and all of a sudden I got the eye. And I knew that it wasn't the right thing. "Peter, stop. Don't go any further." To be able to be guided by someone's eye means there must be a close relationship. And so when you come to our house and I'm sitting at my usual spot at the kitchen table, she doesn't always guide me with her eye, but sometimes it's under the table. I get a little nudge on the foot. And I know it's time to change the discussion. But there's an intimacy in that relationship. There's a closeness. And that's what the psalmist said. Psalm 32, verse 8. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Now, before we actually get down to the 7 steps. Oh, you say it. You're not going to reduce it to something so... 7 steps? You're used to 12-step programs, 6 steps. You say, "This isn't a seminar. We don't want to hear 7 steps. But before we get into 7 steps in determining the will of God, I just want to identify a few roadblocks, and then we'll go right immediately to the 7 steps. You say, "Is it going to be a formula?" A bit of a formula. You better not go to sleep, because there is actually something here to help you in determining the will of God. But let's identify the roadblocks first in discovering God's will and the specifics. First of all, if I am resisting God's will in some other part of my life, if God has spoken to me in His Word, through His Word, that He wants me to do this and that I need to surrender or submit, and I'm saying, "I know it's in the Scripture, but I'm not going to, not just yet," then it's going to be mighty hard for me to discover God's will over in this area if I'm not willing to do His will over in this area. No, my life isn't a compartmentalized life. God sees my life as one whole. I can't resist over here and say I want to do His will over there. Doesn't work that way. So that will be a real roadblock. If you're crying to the Lord every day before you go out to school, "Oh God, I want to know Your will in this," but you've never done His will in that, it'll be a roadblock. It'll be an obstacle. If there's unconfessed sin in my life, if there's something that I know I've done wrong, that unconfessed sin will be a real obstacle to me in determining the will of God for my life. I can't pray with confidence to the Lord if there's unconfessed sin in my life. If there's a lack of communion, if there's a lack of fellowship with the Lord, if that intimacy isn't there, it will be very difficult. There will be all kinds of roadblocks in discovering God's will for my life. If I have failed to obey some explicit command of Scripture. That will be a problem for me. There's something else that will be a problem for me. If I am one of those doubting personalities, a doubting ditherer, always wringing my hands and all, I can't. You know, there are personalities like that. We are responsible before the Lord for our personalities. And if that is my makeup, I need to bring that to the Lord in prayer, because the Lord doesn't want me to be a ditherer. He wants me to be a doer. He wants me to be actively following, not stuck in a rut. And so if I have one of those personalities that I spend 5 years and I'm asking everybody about the will of God, the will of God, the will of God. Every time, there's some people, every time you meet them, they're wanting to know more about how they can do the will of God in a certain thing. And that could be a real obstacle. Maybe something you have to take to the Lord in prayer. Now, I'm going to move on. Recognizing the will of God in my life. Say, I'm waiting with bated breath. Many years ago, Marvin Dirksen and I were to this part of the country, and we had to speak on various aspects of the will of God. And I went into a wild scramble trying to gather enough together for a weekend conference. And I read my Bible, the references to the will of God, and I read books on the will of God. I read C.S. Lewis. I read J.I. Packard. I went through Truth and Tidings, Questions and Answers, and at that time, Words and Seasons, Questions and Answers, and I did a lot of homework trying to find out if there was some magic formula for discovering the will of God in Peter Ramsey's life. There were some common things that I discovered. Number one, you've already been hearing about it, reading your Bible. Number one, reading your Bible. Really, I was hoping it was going to be more than that. No, number one, reading my Bible. The positive ideals that are woven throughout the Scripture, they provide the framework within which all my choices in my Christian life should be made. That's the framework that I make my choices as I read my Bible. And so as I read my Bible, I ask, how would the Lord Jesus respond to a situation like this? If he was in a similar circumstance, what would he do? What kind of compassion did he display? How will I know that? I don't have the privilege of just sitting down there in a chair like this with the Lord Jesus and saying, tell me, I can't do a face-to-face interview with Christ. How do I get to know how Christ responded? My Bible? That's what you've been hearing about. How do I get to know God? By immersing myself in the Word of God. It's His letter to us. And so if I want to know the will of God, I must be reading and enjoying and studying the Word of God. What does the Bible say about turning from evil and doing good? Which direction is this choice that I'm making possibly going to take me in light of the Bible? What value does the Bible place on integrity and diligence and time management and on purity and on obedience, faithfulness? What does the Bible say about all that? How am I going to know about it? By reading. Reading is absolutely essential if I want to know God's will in my life. Methodical, systematic reading of your Bible. Not haphazard, not just like this. Oh! Mountains. I was thinking one day that maybe there's a great paucity of workers out in British Columbia on the other side of the Rocky Mountains, Canada. And I thought, well, maybe the Lord will call me to Alberta and British Columbia. And I read about mountains that day, and I thought, oh, mountains. There it is, Rocky Mountains. No, well, you might occasionally get direction like that, but really, it's not Russian roulette or anything like that. Just a systematic, methodical reading of the Word of God, getting to know God as we read it and read the Bible prayerfully and with an attitude of surrender. The Spirit of God is never going to prompt me. He will never lead me contrary to His Word. So, reading. You'll never be guided by the Word of God to date an unconverted person. Never. Never once. Will you be guided by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to date an unbeliever? Because it's in violation of a direct prohibition in the Word of God. The Word of God will never guide me to buy a lotto ticket. But I'm in debt. Would God allow me just to gamble? Say if I won $1 million, wouldn't it be His will for me to pay off all my debts? He will never guide you contrary to the Word of God. You'll never be led by God to a drinking party. Friend told me, well, I think it was God's will. I got drunk on the weekend. I said, Clinton, why would you say that? Now, he's not in our circles. He said, well, I had a chance to witness at the bar. I said, Clinton, it would never be His will for your mind to be impaired, not even to the slightest degree. That's why I don't take a toke. I don't need my mind altered in any way for recreational purposes. We always contrary to the will of God. So how am I going to know it? Reading my Bible. Reading. Secondly, 1 John 3 verse 21 says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So, reading, praying. Okay, just a second. Not everybody's listening. I would like you to know, before I finish, all seven of these. I don't think it violates a scriptural prohibition. Would it be wrong, we do it in children's meetings, would it be wrong if I just got you to repeat after me? The younger folks will be more comfortable with this maybe. Number one, say this after me. Reading. Reading. Got it. Now it's reading, praying. Do it. Reading, praying. Praying is absolutely essential. An indispensable part of discovering the will of God in my life. Confiding in Him. That's what we've been hearing this afternoon. Intimacy with Him. And whether it's formal praying or private praying on my knees, praying as I drive, or just breathing out a prayer like, as you heard, Nehemiah. Just that split second prayer. Oh God. It's just living our days, our hours, just in the consciousness that we have a higher resource than ourselves. We have God to guide us and to lead us and intervene in our life. It's called praying. Praying. So, when I'm praying, I need to discuss with the Lord the treachery and the subtlety of my heart. Lord, I love that red car, it's convertible, and the wheels on it are awesome. And I just, but Lord, if it's, I might just want it for very selfish reasons. Maybe I want it to cater to my flesh. I think it's perfectly legit, but Lord, show me if there's any treachery or subtlety in my heart. We need to pray like that because we can be so blinded by convincing ourselves by what we really want. It's through the reading of the Word of God and through praying and saying, Lord, if there's some wrong motive in me wanting to do this, to get this job, or to go to this place, or to date this girl,
If there's something wrong here, expose it, because, Lord, I have a very treacherous heart. Did you pray that? Make it obvious to me. Sometimes we can be so anxious to make certain decisions that we can force fit Bible verses and circumstances into a mold that we ourselves have created, and then we make it like a picture perfect evidence of God's guidance. All the ducks were lined up. But we force-fitted it. Pray that the Lord will expose that, if that's what I'm doing in my Christian life. So, reading, praying, and the next one is yielding. Try it. Reading, praying, yielding. Yielding. You know what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5? He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just. And then he said, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Always yielding. Always dependent on his Father. And so that's what we read in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yield your bodies a living sacrifice. So reading, praying, and yielding. What will happen when you yield your life to the Lord? Just get on your knees or throughout the day, breathe that out. Lord, here I am. I surrender. I yield. That's the way it should be in our life. Not my will, but thine be done. What will happen when you yield? You'll go about your work without any fanfare. Not going to be a laser show, no dazzling lights. Just yielding the beginning of the day, surrendering throughout the day, submitting at the close of the day. It's all a part of knowing His guidance in my life. Reading, praying, and yielding. You know, I'm scared to yield. He might send me to Mexico. He might. But I hope you don't think that the only people who have yielded their lives have ended up in Mexico. There are believers here, and they work in offices. They teach in schools. They're mechanics. They work in the homes. They're domestic CEOs. And they have yielded their lives. We heard Duncan Beckett's name mentioned this morning. Well, it's wonderful that he is in Mexico. Yielded. But all Duncan Beckett is doing is just responding to God's will for his life. Sometimes we have it all like this. If I yield and I can go to Zambia, I'm way up here. If I yield and I am a faithful, godly wife and mother raising children in the fear of God, then I'm here and someone else is up there. No. All a missionary is doing is yielding, not to belittle their role in any way, is yielding to God's will for their life. And if God has called you to be a mechanic and to be a support in a local assembly, you're doing exactly what He wants you to do in your life. Yielding, yielding. So, here we have it now. Let's go over them again. Reading, say, reading, praying, yielding. If I'm not ready to yield, I will not know God's guidance in my life. But number four is, these are all actions. People want to do something. You know, we tell them you can't do anything to get saved. There's no works involved. But here are action words. This one is called listening. Listening. It means seeking godly advice. You have Christian parents? Ask your parents.
Oh, I don't want to ask my parents.
Why?
Do you think your parents get up in the morning and saying, yes, a new day. I want to wreck my daughter's life. I want to make my son's life the most miserable. I'm going to give him the most rotten advice, the most off-the-wall advice I could possibly give him.
You think that's how your parents wake up?
I doubt it.
Listening. Listening
What do the elders in your local assembly think? You're thinking about this guy in your life? Ask them what they think. I was on our oversight for a short period of time, a decade or so, and back home, and a young brother was going to start a golf course. Golf course. And he thought, well, I'm going to ask the oversight what the brothers think about building my own golf course. So, he did. He asked us. Now, nothing wrong with golfing. So, he talked to us. And one of the older brothers said, do you ever think what goes with a golf course? Like, if you want to be profitable, you're probably going to have a bar, some place to drink. And do you ever think about the hours of operation? You know, on weekends, Saturdays, and Sundays, and just asked him a bunch of questions, and it wasn't long until it was very obvious to him. The oversight didn't say, you cannot build a golf course. No, just asked him questions that he hadn't, bases that he hadn't covered. And he never built a golf course. He's on the oversight today. But am I willing to listen? Reading, praying, yielding, and listening. See, the proverb says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Listening. So do we have it? The next one is thinking. Thinking. This is number five, thinking. So I want to see if the younger folk, I doubt if the older folks will be able to do all five of these, so at least the younger folk might be able to catch on. Let's try it again. Reading, praying, yielding, listening, thinking. God has given us a mind. People say, would social drinking be okay? Would some recreational marijuana be okay? God has given you a mind to use for His glory. He doesn't want that brain of yours to be impaired even in the slightest way. But He has given you an intellect, a brain, an ability to assess, weigh up the pros and cons with the mind that God has given us. He's made us thinking, rational human beings. He guides our minds as we linger in His presence. He guides our minds. Our minds are there to be used, so He wants us to think. Does this make sense or not? He wants us to go over a little list in our head. Would this be praiseworthy from the Lord's perspective if I forge ahead in this direction? Is it praiseworthy? Use your head. Think it through. Thinking. What if I do this, what will it ultimately produce in my life? Think about it. It's called thinking. Thinking. Ask yourself another question. Does this conflict with any scriptural principles? It may not violate a prohibition in the Bible that thou shalt not, but are there principles? Think about it. It's a part of discovering the will of God for my life. Could this set some precedence for the future? Will this knock down some barrier or boundary that I have up until now respected? And I'm afraid that if I break this, go through this, there's no telling where I'll go. Think about it. Think about it. What will this help me to prosper as a Christian? Think about it. Thinking. What problems could this lead to in the future? You see, if if he only looked at selected circumstances in his life, you can't just determine God's will because the car is for sale and you have the money in your pocket. That's only one aspect of it. You see, Jonah, I mean, he could have thought, if he just looked at his circumstances and forgot about what God had spoken to him about, he could have said, this is it. Look at, I don't even need binoculars. The ship is in at the port. So, number one, the ship is there, right at the dock. It hasn't left yet. And he runs up out of breath. Do you have room? Yes, we have room for you. Two, this is a go. The lights are all green. And let me check my wallet to see if I can pay the fare. Yes, I have enough money to get on the boat. This is all lining up. If he just looked at circumstances, he would have thought, this is probably the will of God for my life. But he was running away from God's will. And so I need to look at the bigger picture and think these things through. The next one is waiting, waiting. God's developing patience in us. It's probably the hardest thing for most of us to do. Patience indicates trust. But he wants us not to forge ahead, barge ahead at our own. Well, I got to take it. I'm going to take the bull by the horns. I'm going to go ahead. Now, that's the opposite of dithering. But there's dangers both ends of the spectrum. Waiting is very much they that wait upon the Lord. Waiting is very much a part. Lingering in His presence. Lord, speak to me today. Guide me. Don't let me make the wrong decision. I want to do what honors Thee. Waiting. And so let's go over these again now. You ready? Reading, praying, yielding, listening, thinking, and now it is waiting, waiting. Someone said, darkness about going is light about staying. Colossians 3 verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's wonderful just to move forward confident that you're in the will of God, that peace has come in. And yes, I know I'm moving in the will of God. But until that peace is inside, if there's a terrible turmoil, wait. Waiting on the Lord. And the last one is the opposite of waiting. It is doing. It's action. God doesn't appreciate idle hands. He values full hands. He values activity in my life. While I am waiting for further guidance from God about this area of my life, He wants me to be doing what He's already shown me. I think it was John Dennison at a conference on the East Coast. Have you ever tried to steer a car when it's in park? Park? Man, he used it as an illustration. And you have to be really muscle-bound and big pipes here to turn that wheel when it's parked. But once the car is running and going, then it's much easier to steer. And while I'm waiting for God to show me His will and guide me in this part of my life, He wants me to be doing and busy for Him in all the other things as He's showed me up until now. He wants me to be doing while I'm waiting on this. Doing. And so, those are seven things that we need to be conscious of. It's wonderful, wonderful to know when the storm comes, there's a refuge in knowing that you were actually in the will of God, even if the storm hits. You see, Abraham and Sarai, they acted out of the will of God when they had little Ishmael. He was introduced into the world. It was really the repercussions of one act of the flesh. Couldn't wait any longer. And the storm struck. But then there was another occasion in Abram's life when he knew he was in the will of God. And when he took Isaac to the mountain, as tough as it was, at least he could say, I am doing the will of God. I don't understand why this is all happening. But oh, the refuge of knowing that I'm not acting in disobedience. I'm not out of the will of God. I've been seeking His guidance. And I'm in this situation now. But thank God, I know I'm in good hands. I'm doing the will of God. So the refuge of doing the will of God. And finally, the recompense of living out the will of God. The reward of living out the will of God in my life. I think it was dear William MacDonald that said, the heavenly architect will unroll his blueprint for us, check our life against it, place his nail-scarred hand on our shoulder and say, it's just according to plan. Well done, my good and faithful servant. The will of God. John 15, if I'm abiding in Him, He in me. If that intimacy, if that fellowship is there. Sheep of His pasture, if I'm allowing Him to guide me, to lead me, then I can come to Him with confidence. That's what John wrote about. Then have we confidence towards God.
Let me see if you got all seven, and then we're finished. Reading. Say, reading, pray, yielding, listening, thinking, waiting, and doing.